Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, we read this: I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. It's resurrection power. In Romans chapter 8, we read this: the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that we would know the incredible greatness of God's power. It's resurrection power. It's Holy Spirit power. This morning on Pentecost Sunday, it is my prayer that we would know more and more the Spirit's power at work in us and at work through us. The thing that I read earlier this week, the person put it this way: a desire to contend more earnestly for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Contend is to strive for. Contend is to fight for. Contend is to do all that we can to make it happen. This was Paul's prayer, and from Paul's prayer, that desire that in us, among us, there would be this contending, this crying out to God, this heartfelt desire, this all-consuming passion, this thing above every other thing, that we would experience more and more and more the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need the Spirit's power to be evident among us. Listen, I just encourage you this morning. What you need in your life is more the Spirit's power. What you need in the midst of the difficulty, what you need in the midst of the circumstances you're facing, the storm that's raging all around you, what you need in dealing with difficult situations by way of the relationships in your life, what you need to make your marriage work better, what you need to be a better parent, what you need to reach the lost in your family, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, the unsaved family member. What we need as a church here in New Life, so that we can minister more to this community, so that we can be more effective, so that we can see more of the miraculous happening in our midst, more of the answers to prayer. We need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need more and more and more the Spirit at work among us. This morning, I just want to share with you a few things related to the Holy Spirit. The first is this: the person of the Holy Spirit. It's where we'll begin. One writes this: what if I told you that for the rest of the week, in every text you send, every email you write, conversation you have, regardless of whom you're talking to, you have to skip every third word? How do you think you would do? How long do you think you would last? How helpful or productive do you think you'd be? It'd be awkward, be frustrating, be hard to get across even the simplest of ideas. Skipping every third word confuses and confounds the clearest and even most compelling things. Yet, for so many Christians, this is how they live their life when it comes to God. Missing the fullness of the power, presence, and significance of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God, we mostly understand. Jesus, we get. But the Holy Spirit? Even though the Holy Spirit is just as much a part of the Trinity as God the Father and Jesus the Son, we know so little about the Holy Spirit. It's as if we're living with a two-thirds God. Another describes the Holy Spirit, referring to Him as the forgotten God. He writes, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected. And while no evangelical would deny His existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not even believe they can. He continues, the benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of the church maybe alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours a week, but it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. I believe it's true. I believe that in the church and as Christians, we've forgotten God, as it were. We have contented ourselves with a two-thirds God. We've ignored the Holy Spirit's place in Scripture. We've neglected his importance in our lives and in our church. We have a tendency to confine the Spirit to the book of Acts, to the New Testament believer, and to the New Testament church. We look for him there, we find him there, and we tend to leave him there. But that's not right. All of Scripture, from beginning to end, it's really God's story. All of history, really, is his story. It's the amazing, the unfolding of God's person and character, his heart and his passion for creation, his grace and his mercy. It's God's story. It's his redemptive plan. It's him using ordinary people, placing his Spirit on them, enabling them to do extraordinary things to fulfill his redemptive plan to save a lost humanity. And even the history that's being written right now in our day, it's still his story. It's still his Spirit empowering his people, now us, his people, to fulfill his redemptive plan. We maybe miss it, oftentimes can forget it, but God's story, this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he's been in the story. He's been with the story. He's been over the story. He's been through the story from the very beginning, and his work continues in God's story, in you and me, through you and me, still to this day. In Genesis chapter 1, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Imagine this picture, formlessness, emptiness, darkness, nothingness, and the Spirit of God hovering over it all. Only the second verse of God's great story, and already the person of the Holy Spirit is present. From creation to the wilderness, in Numbers 11, Moses needs help. He needs a team. In order to lead, in order to guide 3 million plus people through the wilderness to the promised land. So 70 elders are chosen. And God takes of the Spirit that was on Moses and puts it on them so that they would be spiritually empowered to help him carry the burden of the people. In Exodus 31, God chooses two men and fills them with the Spirit of God. This might sound a bit odd, but he does that so that they could make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, cut and set stones, work in wood, engage in all kinds of craftsmanship for the building of the tabernacle. Joshua was filled with the Spirit. So were the judges over and over again. We read it of them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. In 1 Samuel 10, the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he prophesied with the prophets. According to 1 Samuel 16, from the day that Samuel anointed him king, the Spirit of the Lord was upon David in power. From the kings to the prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Zechariah, and then into the New Testament, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit while in his mother's womb. His father Zechariah filled with the Spirit. His mother Elizabeth filled with the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon a young woman named Mary, and she conceives by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. We read of an old man by the name of Simeon. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And then, moved by the Spirit, he's at the temple at the very moment Joseph and Mary bring Jesus in. At his baptism, the Spirit of God will descend on Jesus. And Jesus will begin his ministry with these words, according to Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news. He has anointed me to proclaim freedom and healing and the Lord's favor." Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is not just a book of Acts, New Testament church, New Testament believer thing. Not at all. From creation to the wilderness, to the judges, to the kings, to the prophets, to the events surrounding Jesus' birth, to his baptism, to his ministry, from the initial moment of creation, and then all the way through, in everything God did, the Spirit is ever present. God's story, the Spirit has been in it, through it, over all of it, from the beginning. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the empowerment of the Spirit. It's the leading of the Spirit. All of it to accomplish God's plans and God's purposes. The Scripture makes abundantly clear. The Holy Spirit is as much a person of the Godhead as God the Father and God the Son. And though often maybe we don't understand or recognize him like the other two, listen to me. He is of equal importance. He is of equal deity, and he has been just as active even in the history of humanity, and thus is just as essential. Listen, don't ignore the Holy Spirit's place in Scripture. Dare not neglect his importance in your life. If you would ever make claim to your need of God the Father, and we would, wouldn't we? Do you need God this morning? Oh, I need God today. If we would ever confess to our need of Jesus the Son, and wouldn't we? Don't you need Jesus today? Don't you want Jesus today? Sure we do. Absolutely we do. Oh, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. More and more of Jesus in our lives. Listen then, surely you must comprehend your need for God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? We cannot disconnect him. We cannot testify and say our amen. Yes, we need God the Father. And yes, we need Jesus. But the Spirit, I'm not so sure about that. We can't do that. Scripture doesn't give us place to do that. We can't separate. One writes this: if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened is directly connected to the dissatisfaction many of us feel with and in the church. We understand that something very important is missing. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone. Namely, the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. Another writes this: the church can't operate without the Spirit. You can have programs and printed bulletins. You can have organization boards and committees, but the church cannot function without the Spirit. Not even can our personal lives. We might know a lot about theology. We might study our Bible on a regular basis, but unless We have the operating presence of the Spirit in our life. We are not doing anything that really counts for the kingdom of God. Our ability to work for God and to pray to God and to live for God and affect others for God will be dependent on the measure of the Holy Spirit received by us, dwelling in us, and working through us. The Christian religion is hopeless without the Holy Ghost. The church would lose its note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of power if it would persistently and willfully neglect the Holy Spirit of God. Confusion and impotence are the inevitable results when the ways and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Still, one adds, the Holy Spirit is essential to a believer's existence as air is to staying alive. The person of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how it's been, may it be for us, we will not ignore him. We will not neglect him. We wouldn't with God the Father. We wouldn't with God the Son. And we will not with God the Holy Spirit. Number two, let's call this the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you two things here. First, this. The scene is the upper room in John chapter 16 and 14 as well. It's a most intimate few hours. Jesus celebrating the Passover for the final time with his disciples. He's taken the basin and the towel, and he's knelt before them, and he's washed their feet, showing that the greatest of all is the servant of all. Judas is left. Peter and the rest have claimed their undying allegiance no matter what. Jesus has revealed the reality will be altogether different. They will run. They will deny him. And ultimately, Jesus has revealed to them the future. He's going to suffer and he's going to die. In the end, he's leaving. Imagine yourself, one of the disciples there in the Passover room, hearing Jesus say this. In John 16 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." And certainly they were. Filled with grief, filled with worry, filled with fear, filled with confusion, doubt, discouragement. If Jesus had turned their world upside down and first calling them, letting them be a part of his ministry, and all that he's just now told them, he's doubly done so. They're a mess. They're a wreck. Everything that they had believed in Jesus, everything that they had hoped in Jesus, turned upside down. You can imagine how they feel. You and I would no doubt feel the same. But then this, in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Listen to these words. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Just think about that for a moment. Normally, if asked the question, when is it good and good for us for Jesus to be gone? Your answer is the same as mine. Never. There's no scenario possible where Jesus leaves us, where Jesus leaves me, where Jesus leaves the room, where Jesus leaves the earth. There's no scenario where Jesus leaves, goes where we can't follow, and that be a good thing. But watch this. Jesus would disagree with your answer. "I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage." The NIV actually says it just like we considered it. "It's for your good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." But watch this. "But you know him, for he dwells with you, and don't miss it now, and he will be in you. With these words, Jesus marks something new for the future. The Spirit of God had been there all along. We just consider that. From creation, the judges, the kings, and the prophets, the disciples were no doubt familiar with the Spirit's empowering, enabling ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things and fulfilling the divine plan and purposes of God, and even for all the world, his divine plan and his divine purpose. Think of it. The Spirit had been there. They had known the Spirit. The Spirit had been with them. So why this I have to go? Why the it's for your good that I leave? So that the Spirit can be given at the request of the Son. Something new was about to happen. Something very different. Something very significant was about to happen. A key shift. The world won't, but you will. You will know the Spirit because he dwells with you and he will be in you. You know the Spirit. You know his presence, but there's going to be an experience. It's going to be different. The Holy Spirit, think of it now, the eternal, the infinite, all-powerful God, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Consider Jesus to his disciples. You've had me with you. You've been able to talk with me, and I've been able to walk with you through life. But I have to go so you can have the Spirit with you, so you can have the Spirit in you. Jesus is getting ready to send the disciples to the uttermost parts of the earth. In his earthly body, think of it for a moment, he can't be with Peter in Rome while Thomas is on his way to India. He can't be with both. He can't be with Paul in Macedonia while being with Philip in Samaria. In his earthly body, he can't be everywhere at once. Think of the implications. If he doesn't go, all who are believers in Jesus are only going to be able to get as close to God and even help from God as they can be in proximity to Jesus. If you're sick, you can't be healed unless you can get to Jesus. If you're discouraged, you can't be encouraged unless you get to where Jesus is. But if he goes, he will give us his Spirit, and his Spirit will be forever with us and forever in us. This is literally what Jesus says. Better than having God with you is having God in you. Where you are, child of God, listen to me, there God by his Spirit is also. You don't come here to meet with God. God by his Spirit lives in you. You can meet with him wherever you are. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to come to an altar to see God work in you and work through you. I'm telling you, in the midst of your workplace, because God by his Spirit dwells in you, you can know the power of God there. You can know the anointing of God there. You can know the miraculous work of God even in that place. All too often, we as Christians fall into this trap. Well, when I get to church on Sunday, everything will get taken care of. Well, I'll go to church on Sunday and make sure everything's right and good. And we miss it. But God's with you and God's in you by way of the Spirit. This is the infilling of the Spirit. You don't have to go anywhere to get your help. You don't have to track Jesus down. God's with you. God's in you. His Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. This is the Holy Spirit's abiding presence. Jesus wanting his disciples to know they're never going to be alone. In fact, he'll tell them exactly that. I'm not leaving you as orphans, he'll say. He didn't want them feeling the anxiety they were feeling in that moment. Yes, he's leaving. But in his leaving, there would now be the opportunity for the other helper, for the other counselor to come and he would be with them, and he would be in them forever. What comfort, what encouragement in that. Don't you know when Peter and John are in prison, beaten, threatened, don't you know how dearly they must have held to this? The abiding presence of the Spirit. That the Spirit is not just with them, but in fact in them forever. Don't you know it's that that made the difference in the lives of the disciples in the New Testament church as they turned the world upside down in proclaiming the good news? And don't you know the same difference it would make in us and for us and for our world today, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're his disciple then today. And he wants you to know it really is true. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit abides with you. The Holy Spirit abides in you now. Empowered by him, go turn the world upside down. As you walk out those doors in just a few minutes, know that the abiding presence of the Spirit is still with you and still in you. When the devil's attacking through the course of the week, when you encounter the person in the grocery store and you sense ministry that needs to happen, there's a sickness, there's a miracle that they need, and your first thought is, I better bring them to church come Sunday. I need to let pastor know, hey, I met this person so pastor can pray for them. May as quickly as that thought come, you cast it aside. No, no child of God, no disciple of Jesus. The Spirit of God is with you in that house, with you in that grocery store, in you. And there would be even in that moment, the power, the miracle working power that can be manifested in that situation. This is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But only in part. It's the infilling that you and I experience at salvation. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us when we receive Jesus as our Savior. But there's more. There's more the infilling. There's more the abiding presence of His Spirit in us and on us. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I know it. I know you are. You're encouraged. You're strengthened, you're comforted as you sense the truth of what's been said this morning. The helper has come. The counselor walks alongside of you. The infinite, eternal, all-powerful God, the Holy Spirit, he dwells with you and he dwells in you. I know that's a good word for you today. I know you sense that stirring within your heart. Oh, that's a good word. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to know that. I need to be reminded of that. You know that it's good. You know even that Jesus has left you so that you can have that. And you testify with his words. It's good that he's left so that the other comforter can come. So that the Holy Spirit can live with me and dwell in me. So that I can have his abiding presence. You know that it makes all the difference. Listen, you know the only time it's not made the difference is when you've forgotten it. And you know that in the midst of you forgetting it, the thing that made the difference was you remembering again. Hey, wait a minute. The Spirit of the living God is in me. I don't need to be discouraged. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be intimidated to share my faith because the Spirit of God is with me and the Spirit of God is in me. You know it. So my question then, why would you be content to stop only at the initial infilling when there's a subsequent an ensuing infilling for you to experience. Why would you ever want to miss that? We don't. We don't want to miss it. We want the infilling to go with the infilling. As a believer today, know without a doubt that the Spirit is with you. Better than that, He's in you. In addition to that, you can be baptized today, completely immersed today in Him and in His abiding presence. Number three, the work of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned it a moment ago, the potential for us to ignore and neglect the person of the Spirit. I think we can be guilty of limiting His work. We have a tendency to only consider Him relative to a certain part or portion of what He does. I really believe it's true that we do an injustice to Him when we do that. As an example, we could say it this way: we do wrong when we limit the work of the Spirit to baptism. Full disclosure, as Pentecostals, we can be guilty of that. We are Pentecostals after all. This is a distinctive doctrine for us. It sort of comes naturally. Mention the Holy Spirit, and we immediately think to jump to Acts 2. Speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Spirit. We have to be careful, Pentecostal or not. We do wrong when we limit the work of the Spirit to that. Maybe beyond that, we can limit Him even to the gifts of the Spirit, to the fruit of the Spirit. And so that there's no misunderstanding, let me be very clear, all of that would be right and good. In fact, I would say it maybe this way: more and better of the Spirit at work in us, longing for more of the Spirit, longing to live better in the Spirit's anointing, in the Spirit's empowered, in the Spirit's guiding of our lives. Maybe the initial, the best first response related to that would be pursue Pentecost. Evaluate the evidence of the Spirit's fruit in you. Pray that His gifts would be manifested through you. But here it is: limiting the Spirit to just that, we miss a huge part of what He does. Just real talk this morning. Some of you might be sitting here having a hard time with a message devoted to the Spirit. You hear Him mentioned, and immediately your mind goes to Acts 2, Pentecost, tongues as of fire, the rushing wind. They spoke in other languages as the Spirit enabled. And you don't know how to process that. You're not even sure you believe in that. You're not convinced that experience like that is still for us as believers today. Maybe you haven't experienced it. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for it, but nothing's happened. And now you wonder if it's even real. And if it is, why not for me? Maybe you've seen the misuse and abuse of Pentecost. Things were said and done wrong. And there's been an unsettling in your spirit related to the Spirit ever since. You tend to shut down and block out what you hear when you hear of the Spirit because you've limited Him to Pentecost. But we can't do that. Now, pause for a moment and let me say this before even another word is said. Listen to me. You need Pentecost. I'm just going to say it the way that I believe it is. If you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I would encourage you, you need to be the first to the altar this morning. I don't know why you wouldn't be. I don't know why you wouldn't want to live in that kind of power, that kind of experience, that kind of life in the Spirit and with the Spirit. And I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but listen to me. You're wrong if you don't think you need Pentecost. You're wrong if you think Pentecost isn't for you today. Maybe you've seen the abuse and misuse. That doesn't negate the fact that the Spirit is a gift from God. God gives the gift of His Son, Jesus, and He gives the additional gift of His Spirit. Everything that God gives is good and perfect. You know His Son is. Listen to me. You can rest assured that His Spirit is. And listen as well. God's the giver of the Spirit, and Jesus is the baptizer in the Spirit. If you're bothered by what you've seen people do, how you've seen people misuse the Spirit, His person and His work, I don't know how else to say it this morning. you need to get your eyes off of people. You need to get your eyes off of previous experiences. The Holy Spirit is not about people. The Holy Spirit is about God, who gives you the gift, and Jesus, who baptizes you in the gift. If you're filtering the Spirit through anything other than the Father and the Son, you're doing it wrong. No wonder then the faulty thinking. No wonder then the concern. No wonder then the uncertainty. Listen to me. Hear me this morning. Any Sunday it would be true, especially this Pentecost Sunday. We would be amiss if not considering the importance in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and encouraging you to take time this morning to pray that you might experience it. And let me add this as well, even today, that we would take time to pray that we would all experience it. It really would be true this morning. All of us need to be baptized. All of us need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For some of us, it would be for the first time. For others, it would be a baptism and infilling again. And we need that. We need to be filled again and again and again and again. Daily filled, daily empowered, daily led by the Spirit. That being said, still it's true. We don't limit the work of the Spirit to just that. We miss a huge part of what He does if we do. There is so much more to learn of the Spirit and His wonderful work in us. Quickly this morning, in John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts of guilt in regard to sin. He exposes sin. He exposes unbelief in order to awaken a consciousness of guilt and a need for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does that. That's His work. Simply put, we'd say that to say this: we would not know Christ today if the Spirit had not made Him known to us. No one comes to Jesus unless the Spirit first draws them. Therein, though, the work. He does draw us. It's the Spirit of God active in our lives, reaching out to us before we even knew anything about God. The Spirit of God hovering, just like at creation, hovering over the waters of our heart and our mind, helping us to come to an awareness of Christ, taking the words and the actions of others and magnifying Christ to us through them, speaking to us, creating in us, if you will, a mind shift where once it was, I don't care about Jesus, now I need Jesus. The Spirit opens our hearts and our lives, something that we were never open to before, helps us to see our need for something we never knew we needed before. That's the ministry. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Today you sit here in the comfort of your salvation. Saved and sanctified, you know your sins are forgiven. You've been washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But you do so only because of the wonderful, marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in you. He opened your ears to hear. He opened your eyes to see. He opened your heart to receive the Savior. Aren't you glad then for His work in your life? You couldn't know Jesus apart from Him. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? Aren't you glad that you're saved, your sins forgiven today? Aren't you glad for the work of the Spirit? And here's the further word of encouragement for each of us. People we know who don't know the Lord, listen. Long before you show up and even say one word, the Holy Spirit is at work, seeking to awaken their consciousness of guilt and a need for forgiveness. Whoever now, even now, would come to your mind, the Spirit is hovering. You wish they were here with you. I wish they were too. The second best thing, you can rest assured, right now, wherever they are, the Spirit is hovering over their life, seeking to bring them to Jesus, to draw them to Himself. The Holy Spirit convinces people of righteousness. He brings an awareness of God's righteousness, helps us to live in that righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces people of judgment, present judgment of the world, future judgment of humanity. The Holy Spirit guides us. According to John 16, He guides us in truth. He guides us into all truth. He convinces us of the truth that we need to be living in. He teaches us truth. He corrects us related to truth. Not only does he guide us, according to 2 Timothy, he helps us to guard the truth that's been given to us. The Spirit guides you when you're tempted. God provides the way of escape, but we can't always find it, can we? There's the way out, but we don't always know how to get there. That's the guidance, though, that the Spirit gives. Here's the way. Walk here. The Spirit guides us in prayer. The Spirit guides you in God's will. The Spirit guides you in God's Word. It's the Spirit's guidance that makes the Word come alive to us, gives us a deeper understanding of the Word. It's the Spirit that bridges the gap between the discrepancy that often exists between our lives and God's Word, what we read and what we know in His Word, and how we live our lives. The guidance of the Spirit, He'll not just make the Word come alive to you, He'll reveal to you how you can apply it to your life. The Spirit knows the heart and the mind and the will of the Father. He listens to the Father. He takes direction from the Father. And that's then what the Spirit makes known to us. God's will, God's Word, God's way. He reveals to us all that the Father gave to Jesus and all that Jesus would then give to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. You can't begin on your own understanding to grasp the greatness and the vastness of God's love and His power at work in you. You can't even begin to imagine the places that God would take you, the things He would do in you and through you. But watch this. This is the Spirit's guidance. He makes it all known to us. The no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived stuff of God. He reveals it to us. He speaks it to us. He takes us beyond ourselves to see what God would do. He guides us. Everything you and I need for godliness, walking with the Lord, pleasing the Lord, knowing the Lord. The Spirit guides us in that. That's the work that He does. The Spirit glorifies Christ. He magnifies Jesus to us. He magnifies Jesus in us. He magnifies Jesus through us. I don't believe you can ever have faith enough to believe and receive a miracle if you're not sure which is bigger, your problem or your Jesus. You're double-minded, and according to James, you can't receive anything. Your mind, though claiming a belief in Him, always running to fear. This problem you're in, these circumstances now, are they maybe bigger than Jesus is? I'm not sure you can ever live in peace that passes understanding and joy that would be your strength if you're not even sure that Jesus is good all the time to you and all the time will take care of you. Your mind claiming to believe, yes, He takes care of the flowers of the field. Yes, He takes care of the birds of the air. Always, though, being consumed with worry. But will He take care of me? You're wavering in unbelief. You think your stuff is bigger than Him, and all of a sudden you lose sight of Him. And like Peter, you'll see the wind and the waves, and you'll find yourself sinking. Do you understand? What does the Spirit do? He helps us to look to Jesus. He helps us to see Jesus. He magnifies Jesus. You live more and more in the Spirit. And forget the wind and the waves and any and all the trouble. You will only see Him. The Spirit magnifies Jesus, makes us aware of the presence of Jesus. We considered it a moment ago. He initially draws us to Jesus. Beyond that, He draws us closer to Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit in you. We need the work of the Spirit in us like that, working in us like that. The Spirit seeks only to magnify and glorify Jesus. And the work then of the Spirit in us would bring into our lives the same objective. The one thing, the only thing that we would ever seek in all that we would ever do, in all that we would ever say or even be. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified in it all, in all of me. The more we give ourselves to the Spirit, the more glory Jesus gets from us. The Holy Spirit helps us to surrender ourselves to God. The Spirit wants to reach into the complacency of our life where we would be satisfied to live as we're now living. He wants to come upon us and make us earnest about the work of God. Make us want God's will and God's purposes to be done in us and through us. Out of a life of complacency into one of deep surrender. That's what the Spirit does. That's how the Spirit works. In Galatians 5, we could say it this way. The Spirit is our sanctifier, producing in us His fruit. Really better to say it this way. Producing in us His fruit that makes us to be more like Jesus. One writes, to become Christ-like is the only thing in the whole world worth caring for. The Spirit then does the work. That's the only work worth caring for. Making us to look like Jesus. Producing in us the fruit of Christ-likeness. That everything about us, our actions and attitudes, everything that would characterize our lives, His fruit. With that, still this, His enabling work, His fruit that defines us no matter what's going on around us, even what's happening to us. No matter the circumstance, always and only His fruit. This is the work the Spirit does. Do you know the unlovable? His fruit will produce in you love. Do you know the situations and the circumstances of life, all your patience spent, and now it's an explosion of everything that is you that shouldn't be you? Listen, the fruit of the Spirit, His patience, even when you've run out of all your patience. Love, joy in the midst of circumstances that would normally be inclined to take joy from you. It's His fruit produced in you so that even then you know His joy and you know His peace. In Romans 8, through the Spirit, we receive the spirit of adoption as children. The Spirit reminds us of our salvation. The Spirit reminds us that our sins are atoned for. The Spirit reminds us that we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. The Spirit reminds us ours is a relationship with God not based on fear and slavery. Rather, we're His children, and that in turn leads to intimacy with God. Through the Spirit, that which is Christ is revealed to us. Through the Spirit, the redemptive benefits of salvation in Christ are bestowed upon us. In Romans 5, it's the Spirit that helps you to know and experience God's love for you. You're loved by the Father. Do you understand this morning? If you sense that, if you would testify to that, if you were able to say, yes, I know I'm loved by the Father. Listen, the only way you know that, the only way you've experienced that, the only way you can say that is because the Spirit's work in you. In Romans 8, the Spirit helps us to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. In Mark and Luke, the Spirit helps us to speak when we're in precarious situations and need to bear witness to Jesus but don't know what to say. In Acts chapter 1, the Spirit helps us to be God's witnesses, powerful witnesses, even throughout all the earth. In John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit gives us power so that we can testify to the goodness, the grace, and the mercy, and the salvation of Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul, his request for prayer is that words would be given to him so that he could fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. He gives us the words, and He gives us the fearlessness. In Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and He intercedes for us. According to Romans 15, by the power of the Spirit, we abound with hope. The Spirit empowers us, makes us strong, steadfast, and faithful. He helps us endure, persevere through any and all the trials and difficulties of life. The Spirit connects us to God's family. According to 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit's work in us is to gift us with gifts that would edify and build up the body. The word of wisdom and knowledge, the gift of faith and healing, miraculous powers, the prophetic, the gift of discernment. Really, it's true. We all have something to offer because of what the Spirit gives to us. And yes, He does give to us. Yes, He has given to you because that's the work of the Spirit in you. In Acts chapter 9, strength comes from the Spirit. Encouragement, unity, the bond of peace, growth comes from the Holy Spirit. According to John 16, the Spirit reminds us of Satan's defeat. Our tendency, we look at this world, we're left wondering, is there no end? Will it never be stopped? All the evil, all the wickedness that so abounds. How about this for the wonderful work of the Spirit in our lives? He lets us to know, he reminds us that the devil's days are numbered. That the battle with evil will end and the enemy will once and for all be defeated. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Don't you see this morning the wonderful work of the Spirit who is with us and who is in us? Simply to say it all this way in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. That's it. That's the work of the Spirit in us and for us. He is our helper. Need help living in power? Need help overcoming temptation and sin? Need help living like Jesus? Need help telling others the good news? Need help loving the unlovable? Need help living in joy and peace? Need help with patience and kindness? Need help in prayer? Need help in understanding the word? In anything, in everything, you have the very help you need, because he, the Holy Spirit, the helper, has come and he will dwell with you and he lives in you. Finally, we conclude this morning. Knowing now the person of the Spirit, understanding better the infilling of the Spirit, his abiding presence at salvation, a baptism into his presence because of Pentecost, the wonderful work of the Spirit in us, for us, and through us. All that's really left this morning, number four, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place, just like this place. On the day of Pentecost, today's that day. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. They saw tongues of fire, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowing the person, understanding the infilling, realizing his work, all good. But maybe we could say, all for naught, if not for this now, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. May we determine, listen to me, dear believer, may we determine not to leave this place until Jesus has breathed on us again. May we decide today that we will find a place of prayer and believe again for the sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues as a fire, and all of us, dare we believe it, all of us here, now, today, in this place, filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, this our prayer on this Pentecost Sunday. That, Lord, we would experience again the wonderful power, the life-changing presence of your Spirit. Lord, forgive us forever ignoring or neglecting. We ask that you set as a priority in our heart, in our lives, in our prayer life, in our church life, in our day-to-day living, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask you today, Lord, would you breathe on us again? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this place? You know each one, the work that they need, the work, Holy Spirit, that you, only you can do. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and meet with us. Jesus, breathe on us again. Let this place be shaken. Let the wind of your Spirit move through this place. And may each of us even experience in our lives us being filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. This morning we contend for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I pray today that you know him. I pray today that we are filled with him. I pray today that he works freely in you, for you, through you. I pray against any opposition of the work of the Spirit in our lives or in this place, so that his work might be accomplished in us. And I pray today that each and every one of us receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't you sense that longing, Jesus, that you would breathe on us again? Shake this place. Let there be tongues of fire that rest on us. Let each of us be filled. Let each of us receive today the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you. Would you stand to receive that this morning? As under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, I pray it over you. I like better to say, on the authority of God's word, I declare it over you. Would you extend your hands to receive this morning? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good to you and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace and fill you with his Spirit. In Jesus' name, would you receive that this morning and say amen? Amen and amen and amen.